Here, there's a seat right there with my name on it. No? All right. Good morning. Good to be with you today. I hope for you. You know, some of you have asked for an update on Matt, and it's hard because I give like five out and 10 more want one, and some of you don't even know who Matt is, so it doesn't matter. I can't stand saying this in front of my wife, but he called me this morning. He didn't know, but it was midnight there on Monday. It's midnight tonight, Sunday night for him. And he called me at 7:30. How you doing, man? What's happening? Give me a hug, dude, right here, right now. I can't believe he's doing this. How are you, Blair? He'll never do that again. He's in college. Come on. He grew up here. I love the boy, all right? He's graduating? If he does well this semester. Oh, you're done. Dude. Yes. Congratulations. Now go make some money. Everybody wants to get out of college, right? And then they get to go to work. Oh, my. That's great. So Matt called this morning at 7:30, and I'm sitting there, I probably shouldn't tell you, but in my underwear. I'm sorry. We're real in this church, okay? You do it too, guys, if you're a man, if you're a real man. All right, it was my leather chair, and I got my computer in my lap, and bad picture? Sorry. Okay, all right, let's pray. We'll go home. I'm concerned. Dale has his head down. So he calls and we're FaceTiming, so I kept it high, okay? But I was so excited to see his name because it's just fun. But a couple things just about Matt. On Tuesday night of this week, he called us, Sandy and I, more her than me, and he told us he's working in this 5-star restaurant that serves 7-course meals, and he's got to bring the food out and explain what it is. And that right there is a joke for my son. but it's called the Nautilus in Port Douglas. And there was this big party that he was serving, and a lot of them were from California. And this one gal, mom, locked onto my son and said, she said, "Who are you?" And he introduced himself. This is the way he kind of explained it. And she said, "Are you from America?" And he goes, "Yeah." And then California and all that. And they connected. And she's going, "How old are you?" And he goes, "18. And she goes, "Who are you here with in Australia?" You know, with that mother tone. And he answers, "Nobody." She goes, "What?" Like every mom has done to Sandy that talks to her, "Why Australia?" And so she gets in this long conversation. She goes, "I'll bet your mother is scared to death." And it was so sweet. It was maternal. And so here's what she did. And I'd love to hug her and thank her. She took out a $50 bill. And she said, "Look, I will give this to you if you'll promise to call your mom tomorrow." And everybody in here that knows Matt knows what he said. Yep, I'll do that. And he called her Tuesday. And I thought, I was impressed by that. But so he made 50 more bucks this week. But he told me this morning he's got 3 jobs working, and he is my son. So he's got a part-time job making lures for 10 bucks an hour. Then he goes to this, because I know some of you are curious, but he's doing well. He's faring well. He looks normal. No Mike Tyson tattoos on his head. And, you know, whenever you got us parents, we're concerned about certain things. So, but because he's on his own, but he looks like he's faring well and making a living. He did say one thing that I'll never forget on Tuesday night. He looked at me and mom. We're kind of, my head's like this, and mom's in FaceTime because we're not good FaceTimers. We're not cool yet. And he said, "This being an adult thing is hard." So enough about that. Today's theme, last call from Jesus. That's no connection to Matt's call. It wasn't his last call. There'll be many calls. But today we're going to see it's a last call from Jesus. And those of you that grew up as a young man or woman going to bars. That's not what we're talking about today. This is not the last call, okay? You probably knew that. But speaking of last call, as we begin today, several men are in the locker room of a golf club. And that is a private turf. I mean, if you're in a country club in a locker room, not everybody is welcome in there, obviously. And a cell phone on the bench rings, and a man engages the hands-free speaker function and begins to talk. And the man says, hello. And the woman says, honey, it's me. Are you at the club? He goes, yes. Woman says, I'm at the mall now and found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it? Sure, go ahead if you like it that much. I also stopped by the Mercedes dealer and saw the new 2016 models. And I saw one I really liked. And he said, well, how much? She says, $80,000, a little bit more than $80,000. He says, okay, but for that price, I want it with all the options, all of them. She goes, great. Oh, and one more thing. The house we wanted last year is back on the market. They're asking $950,000. The man says, well, then go ahead and give them an offer, but just make it $900,000. $900,000. Start there. The woman says, okay, I'll see you later. I love you. He says, bye. I love you too. The man hangs up. The other men in the locker room are looking at him in astonishment. I mean, just stunned. Then he asks, anybody know whose phone this is? Whose phone is this? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I read these things. I read 20 or 30 of them just to bring one that kind of makes me chuckle. And I started laughing out loud. So I know I owned you this morning. I know. I started laughing out loud. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we can meet together and be a group of individuals that come together to attempt to worship you as best we can, to sing songs of love, certainly, and honor to you and thankfulness to you. And I just pray, Lord, as we look at truth today, that you'd grab us again, and that Jesus, you would work your way into that inside part of our life that it seems only you can touch. And we want you there. Jesus, we welcome you not only into this room today, but into our lives as well. And we want to put you in the right place inside of our life. We want you to become the love of our life. And we need your help. And I just pray for each of us that we would, as always, search our own hearts when we hear truth and line our lives up next to it. And ask, honestly, what is it that I need to change? What part of me needs to take in more of you? So, Lord, touch us today by your Spirit. We want you to know more than anything today that we love you and we appreciate you. And we want to understand that more as the days and months and years of our life go by. Thank you for all that you're doing in this place and in the lives of the people in this room. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through the life of Jesus chronologically, step by step, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and walking through his life. And we're towards the end now. It's been a couple of years, and we're looking at each situation and each episode as best we can understand and grabbing hold of it. As we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, it can touch us in special ways. It can move in our hearts and cause us to maybe move towards him. That's certainly our hope. Not only to believe in Jesus, but to attempt to get to a place where we want our lives as close as possible to him. That is certainly our hope. We want to learn the art of that, how to begin to think Jesus in our life during the course of our day. So he's not far away, but he's close to us. We welcome him. He walks through life with us in a way that nobody or nothing else can walk through life with us. And that certainly is our hope. Part of that process of growing to love him is removing the blindfolds that hide him from us. And there's lots of them. And that's sort of a general thought. But the best way to get those suckers off, those blindfolds, if we can, is to listen to his words. And that's what we try to do here on Sunday mornings when we study the Bible. To listen to what it says. And not just sit back and admire it and learn it and intellectualize it, but start following what you can. None of us are going to follow all of it all the time. That's just the truth. And we kind of all know it. But to get to a place where we follow what we can in our desire to follow him, not just believe in him, but have sincere lives and sincere hearts that are, it's not really the word accountable, it certainly is a part of that, but that it has desire in it, that we build inside of us, not just a strict obedience towards what he says, but we have a heart that wants to. And that's up to you and me. Nobody can force you into that place. And that's some of the stuff we ought to talk about more than anything, your want to factor. Because that want to is all about love and passion on the inside and desire. And that's the place where we get to touch the heart of Jesus. Not just obey, not just be strict, not just be disciplined. Because in discipline, a lot of times it's not real loving. It's not real warm. It's not real safe. Yeah, it's necessary sometimes. We all get that. But oh, to be at that place where we have affection for Jesus. That's what we talk about a lot around here, and we're not going to stop. Because I want to build that, not only in your life, but in mine. Last week, Jesus said, and I'm going to put it on the screen as we start this last call thought. Verse 36, we talked about it. I think it's going to be on the screen. Yeah, right in front of the blindfolded people. There it is. Look at that. What does it say? Believe in the light while you have the light. He was talking about himself while he's here, now, present. This is the last call Jesus is going to give to the public at large. It's not coming anymore. The rest is going to be about his death and his resurrection and his men and his relationship with them and what they need to do and how he tries to set them up for success. He says, so that why respond to Jesus then or now? So that you may become children of light. This is what Jesus wants for you and me. He wants us to be children of life. Certainly that means believers, but people who walk in the light, not in the darkness. Because we want to, because of who we are, because of who we belong to. This is it. This is the last opportunity. We're going to finish this passage today for the public at large. This is it. I can't come at you anymore in terms of what the Gospels say. Jesus is done with the public presentation of the gospel. Yeah, he's going to display it. He's going to live it. He's going to get beat within an inch of his life. And he's going to still be public. But the words of him trying to gather folks to him, it's over. Then and now, even, to hear about him, it's through his disciples. It's through people who follow him. It's through us, his witnesses. This is it. This is it today, the last call. Well, with that in mind, look at your notes. What will it take for you to believe? Now, I know most of you have, but just a general question to sort of have a diving board for us to get up real high and jump into the deep end of the pool. All right? Number one, miracles alone will not get you to believe. They just won't. Now, people often think, if I saw a miracle, Jim, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. That's what we think as humans. Actually, you probably wouldn't, especially if you're outside of faith. Now, again, I know most of you in this room, you're followers. You're in. You got the Jesus uniform on, and I like that. But the tendency of man is rather than being overwhelmed and believing, he just says, I'd like another. Can I have one more, please? Because miracles kind of blow your mind. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen David Copperfield, but the whole hour and a half, you sit next to the person you're with and you go, how'd he do it? Now, you and I know it's not a miracle. He's just really good at what he does. But you'll sit there and you'll go, how'd he do it? And you're amazed. Now, he's not Jesus. You may think he is, but that's okay. That's another problem. He thinks he's pretty special. But he does make a lot of money. John 12:37 says this as we jump into things. Even after Jesus had presented publicly so many signs in their presence, and this is talking about his whole ministry, 3 years almost of stuff that he did that we've sort of taken him one step at a time, and you've had plenty of these over the last 2 years. Even after he performed many of his signs in their presence, after they experienced, they saw right in front of their eyes. They were eyewitnesses of this stuff. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them. All happening right in front of them. What does the Bible say? They still would not believe in him. It still didn't cause them to cross over from not believing to believing. They were stuck in the condition they were in. Now, these many miracles were undeniable. They were legitimate. They really happened right in front of them. They'd never experienced those before, most certainly. They really happened. And to continue to not believe as this all played out right in front of them is kind of stunning. I mean, we can look back historically and go, come on. It's Jesus. He's in the room, right? Don't you think that sometimes? I would have believed. I mean, I would have been one of the guys. I would have been Mary, not Martha, right? There are Martha tendencies in some of us, you know that. And I'm not going to point those out today. It shows, in at least a small way, the limitations of miracles. And frankly, of right answers. Some people think, if I just had the right answers or the right evidence, I could pretty much convince anybody. No, you can't. No, you can't. The reason why, this is a heart thing. Am I willing to listen? Do I want God? Do I want a Savior? Or do I want to do things my way? And that is a battleground for even those of us that follow now. At least for me, maybe not you. Maybe the pastor just has problems in this church. It takes a lot to remove a blindfold. It takes a lot for any of us, no matter what. And if you have removed your blindfold, and really only you can, your mama can't, your daddy can't, your husband or wife can't, your best friend can't, only you can. Number two, prophecy fulfilled through their unbelief. This is what happened. He lays it out now. And it should encourage you to believe if you haven't believed. What we're about to talk about should... I don't know what the thing that crosses you over is, whether it's Jesus saying, I want you to be a child of light. We tried that last week. How'd that work? Hopefully good. But the fact that they refused to believe, that they wouldn't change their ways, that they rejected Jesus, was predicted in Scripture way ahead of time. And it's pointed out here. Their unbelief was not outside of God's plan. The sovereignty of God ticks some people off. But once you become comfortable with the sovereignty of God, that he's in control of all things, and somebody can say, well, why didn't he stop the shooting in Oregon? I don't have an answer for that. That is the heart of a wicked man that decides on selfish activity that crushes the lives of other people. We all get that. It's evil. It was not outside God's plan that they rejected Jesus. How do we know that? Well, look at the Bible, verse 38. This, their refusal to believe in the face of these miracles, was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, where he wrote, Lord, who has believed our message? And the answer to the question is very few. Some certainly responded as people always do. People that are willing to have an open heart and to listen and then to follow. I mean, you could ask the question, why aren't there 5,000 people here today listening to this stuff? Why not? Because the room's not big enough? Well, maybe. But everybody up and down all these streets in this beautiful neighborhood in West High, most of them don't have an interest in being in church anywhere. I can't explain why. I mean, I think we're pretty doggone cool and friendly. Cool and friendly doesn't get it done all the time. But he goes on to say, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Even with what was revealed to them for the last 3 years or so, it wasn't enough. Sometimes we can't do everything that will cause somebody to believe. It's kind of up to them. And the sovereignty of God is in play here. Let's go on, verse 39. For this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, prophecy, something God foretold in the future, which confirms the very truth of who God is in God's word. Verse 40, he says, He, God, Almighty has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Israel's rejection of Jesus, which this is a classic example of right here, right now, as Messiah, was not only foretold, it was part of God's plan. It was part of God's plan. Verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. He was foretelling about who Jesus would be and what was going to come and what was going to happen, predicting the future, prophecy. John MacArthur writes this about this verse, and it was so good I just had to read it. He says, Israel's rejection of Jesus was the culmination of years of rebellion, misused privileges, and forsaking divine truth. The terrible result was that when the truth came in, the person of Jesus, many could not believe. Thinking they could see, they were in reality blind. What was right in front of them didn't work. They couldn't listen. And some make the case here, with this in mind, like maybe some of you, maybe the brighter folks in the room, are thinking, well, if God blinded their eyes, did they have any other option? I think I'll be mad at God right now. This is the sovereignty part. Sometimes people get mad at God, and you're picking the wrong target. You're picking the wrong person to make your enemy when you do this. When John said he has blinded their eyes, he doesn't mean the blinding of eyes takes place without the consent of the individual or of someone, or against the will of someone. These men chose evil. They built their own path. It was their choice. The message is, and it's loud and clear, and if you're outside of faith, you may want to listen right here more than ever, today at least. Those who harden their hearts towards God may find themselves hardened by Him. And it's a sad reality, but it can happen to anybody. The judgment of God is real, and the judgment of God is a serious thing, and it's never to be trifled with. Like the guy or gal that says, you know, I want to enjoy my life. I want to party for a while, and then at some point I'm going to grow up when I'm a little older, and I'll do away with the partying style of life, and I'll grow up, and I'll become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, whatever that is, Jim. That's not the way it goes. If you turn your heart away from God, you don't know if you can ever take it and turn it back to Him. It's like playing with fire. That just doesn't sound smart, not that I've ever done it. Number three, we get to choose who or what we love. Simple statement. But we love, folks, what we long for. We really do. We love what we want deeply. And for all of us, it's different. It's really different. We love what motivates us most. That's why it's such a beautiful thing in a simple way. If you can take your love and connect it with vocation, and you have energy to give to it, if you enjoy what you do. Because some of us have to work in that cubicle, and there's just nothing cool about that gray cubicle. And you have to, because you have to make a living. I get it. But if you can connect those two things, and if ever there can be a connection in your life between Jesus and your want to or desire to want to follow Him, to know Him, to love Him, it is a beautiful connection that happens. And it's one that any one of us can have in this room. And I obviously am trying to be an A-plus salesman for that over and over and over again. Because that's where the good stuff lies. That's where the gold is if you're going to pan for something. Each person gets to choose or decide what we love and who we love. That's part of what's said here. Look at verse 42. What are we talking about? Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in Him. Interesting. This is not a deep belief. This is not a salvation belief. But you can't deny what you saw. They couldn't resist what they witnessed and experienced in Jesus. Some of them even believed in Him in a limited way. But because of the Pharisees, these were those intimidating fellows that were controlling as religious leaders in that day. because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. So they were hushed because of the Pharisees. They stayed quiet about what they believed. They wouldn't say anything. They kept it hidden in the dark, if you will. And this is the reason why, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to face the punishment. And you know, on the freeway, I virtually never go over 75. And there's a reason for that. Because I don't want the ticket at 78 and 80. I don't want to pay that $400. And if I see a black and white car, I slow down to 72. Is this too much truth for you? Is this too much? I don't want the ticket. I know the limitations. And you can say, Jim, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to break the law. I know, but I'm cruising with the traffic, okay? They're buzzing by me at 75. What are you talking about? So they didn't want to face the punishment. They didn't want to be cut off from the religious and social life of the Jewish culture. And that's exactly what happens. If you confess Jesus as Messiah back then and make it a public proclamation, you get baptized in a public way. You're cooked. You're done. You may have to go out and live elsewhere. Your family doesn't want you coming over for dinner. You can't raid their fridge or whatever they had back then. Verse 43. And now he tells us why all this happens. And he gives us the sensibility of it. He says, for they loved human praise. And what he's talking about is the approval of men. The approval of these leaders of the religious establishment, which was superficial, as we all know. This is in the category of love for the world. And he talked about that 2 weeks ago. He said, if you love the world, you won't love me. But you need to be in a place where you actually hate the world. And you got to understand that. I mean, that's a mouthful, but it's what he talked about. He says, so they loved human praise more than. There's nothing wrong with human praise. It's appropriate. It should be there. But your love for it is what's the problem. They loved human praise more than praise from God. What is this talking about, praise from God? It's talking about you living with the smile of God in your life, where you know that you're representing Him to the best of your ability really well. You're not perfect. He knows that and you know that. But the joy that results from trying to live a life that pleases Him, that invests in Him in any way that you can, standing up for the right things in life. And as you do that, when you do that, you realize that you're living for the praise of God, not the praise of men, because men want you to be different and do different. These religious leaders, Pharisees, demanded a lot. That was the truth about them. They made people earn appreciation and follow their rules. That's what they were all about, rules and regulations. They wanted to build standards so that everybody had to follow them. So everybody, if they didn't listen to them, they couldn't pull it off. So you needed those religious leaders rather than hand it off to a Savior who's powerful. Pastors can do this today, make people dependent on them. And whenever I hear it or I smell it from 10 feet away, I want to turn and run. You do not need me at all. Yeah, I fit right here, right now. But there's 100, 1,000, 10,000 guys that could stand right here if they love Jesus and teach the truth. And I could sit right here next to Kenny. And it'd be just as good, or a lot of cases it'd be better. But don't think about that much. See, most, and this is the truth of us, don't run away from me emotionally, but most want the approval of man more than God. It's a very natural thing. It's not natural to live the way He's asking us to. It's hard. It's hard. We all want to be valued. We want to be admired. We want to be needed. It makes us feel important. And that natural ingredient in the life of a human, you can't let that run your life. And when you do, you build a frustrating life in your own life because you'll never be needed as much as you really want to. You'll never be valued as much as you really want to be. You'll never be admired as much as you really want to be. It just isn't going to happen. So the big question, I guess, with this point in mind is, who am I? Who are you, really? What is it that I love? What is it that you really love, if you were to get honest? What am I living for, the praise of men or the praise of God? Can you close that back door, Scott, for me? We'll be all right in here. It's cool enough. Self-evaluation. I love the kids having fun out there, but my dad used to say to me, don't go away mad, just go away. He didn't mean it mean, I don't think. Thank you, Scott. Self-evaluation is critical here. It really is, because only you can do this. No one can get in your brain except you. Not even the man or the woman that you may have the privilege of living with that you love. Now, the woman knows a lot more than you do, but that's another story. But nobody can get on the inside of your brain. It's yours. It's you and God. Even when you're vulnerable and open. Only you know if loving Jesus is a high priority in your life. If you could check that box, if you're a box checker. Only you know if you care about what God thinks in a really serious way. Only you know if you deeply care for the things of God. And some people have taught over the years, you care if you study hard. And study is a part of knowing God's word. We're trying to study it right here, right now. But a lot of people end up buried in the intellectual side, and that's all they do. If you're not living what you've learned, why learn? If you care about what God thinks more than what people think, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. All right, let's keep moving and get you the heck out of here. I got too serious in the room right there. Number four. When we believe in Jesus, we get all of God. Please listen to me. When you believe in Jesus, you get all of God. And you're going to see that from Jesus' words. Jesus points out some critical things here about his Father, about what you get when you get him, and about what's involved when we believe. That's really beautiful. I hope you enjoy this. Verse 44. These are just his words. I'm just going to lay them out to you. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. So, it's not hard to understand that. Pretty clear. To me, this is really stunning news. Now, it's not going to surprise a lot of you, but it's right here in black and white. So you cannot believe in God without believing in Jesus, or vice versa. So if you tell me you believe in God and don't believe in Jesus, no, time out. If you tell me you believe in Jesus but not God, time out. It is small, but it's big. Verse 45, Jesus goes on in his description. He says, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. Now he tells the folks this, and the idea here is when they actually saw him and they had the privilege of seeing him, we have pictures, but they're not real. You know that, right? When you see a picture of Jesus, some of them are better than others. When he has perfect teeth, you know that probably wasn't really Jesus, okay? Sure. When they actually saw him, they gained a knowledge of the Father by seeing Jesus. It's a beautiful description, his words, not mine. Verse 46. I have come into this world as a light, explaining what he came for and who he is. I am the light of the world. This is why I'm here. Which isn't a surprise. I have come into the world as a light so that, why have I come into the world as a light? So that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. There's so much purpose in this. Not just to believe in him, not just to understand we see the Father when we see him. For them, not us, we're not seeing him. We're believing based on truth and testimony. Believing in him is a game changer, is what he's explaining. It not only changes your eternal destiny, as the Bible clearly teaches, but it brings potential freedom to live in the light when and if you follow him. Now, a lot of people get saved, and I believe sincerely, and they begin to follow. And then for some reason, it's not as much fun as what they remember in the past. And most of us, we are prone to wanting fun. I know I do. I want as much good fun as I can get. I don't want bad fun. I really do, but I choose to not, you know, we tell the truth here if you're new. So sorry. I am not an angel, but everybody knows that. You've got the freedom to live in the light because of Jesus. You couldn't do it otherwise, is part of what he's explaining here. And it's so cool to see that. A relationship with Jesus, he says, brings us all of God. And the message is, you get Jesus. Clearly, you can't have one without the other. You get Jesus and you get the Father, you get the Son, and you get the Holy Spirit. Boom, bam, it's yours. You don't have to earn them one at a time. I know most of you know this, but these are beautiful words. When we believe in Jesus, we get all of God, not just a part. Number five, reaction to the words of Jesus, define. I didn't have room to put the future or your future, but that's what I mean. The words of Jesus define the future for you. That's what he says here. It's pretty bold. The focus shifts here in this little message from John. From the blessings of belief to the impact or consequences of unbelief. Scott, you now have to open the door. I'll take the noise over what I'm feeling right now. This is our air conditioner, by the way. We just keep the air flowing. So he shifts from the blessings of belief to the consequences or impact of unbelief. Look how he lays it out before us. Verse 47. If anyone is anybody, whomever, anyone, anybody, available to everybody. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. Well, what's he saying? Well, at my first coming, and this is his first coming, I didn't come here to judge. That's not my purpose. Now, later, we've learned, as he laid out the future in a brief format to his guys, 6 weeks ago for us or whatever it was, he says, goes on, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The first time he came, this was his purpose. This is my purpose. He's saying, I want you. I'm here for you. You need to listen to me. This is why I'm here now. It's not about judgment. I'm telling you the truth, but it's not about judgment. It's about I'm giving you the potential to be and live free and gain eternal life. Verse 48. He goes on to say, there is a judge. For the one who rejects me, doesn't listen to my words, hears my words and doesn't keep them, there is a judge for that, and does not accept my words, the very words I have spoken will condemn them in the last day. Now, what is he saying? What he's saying is those who reject the truth, my words, what I have laid out, end up condemning themselves. You know better than Jesus. When we ask the question, what will it take you to believe? Maybe to understand this concept. Because this is the truth of what is going to happen to every man, woman, and child. It's just the way it is. The words of Jesus make available eternal life because of who he is and because of who he speaks for. What are we talking about? Verse 49, he says, for I did not speak on my own, my initiative, my will. This isn't about me. But the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Look, folks, I'm just doing my Father's will. You are hearing from God the Father when you're hearing from me. And to the mind of a Jewish person at that time, this is enormous. First of all, this is claiming to be God. But beyond that, these are rich words to them, maybe even more so than us. He goes on in verse 50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. Listen to that. The command of God the Father through Jesus leads to eternal life. This is the road you want to be on. This is what you want to have more than any Christmas gift you could think about. He goes on to say, so whatever, all of it, I say. This is why we study the words of Jesus. This is why we put them above everything else. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. How they respond, how they react to the words of Jesus, them and us, determine their future and determines our future. This is why it's so serious. And it's hard to bring this to your kids when they're young, you know. We want them to have fun and color and paint and play foursquare and play basketball out there and love come to church. We feed them as much sugar as we can possibly get in them, which is probably wrong. But we do cut the donuts in half. If you have more than a half, it was your choice, not mine. So right response produces salvation. Wrong response to the words of Jesus pushes salvation away. And it's exactly what you see experienced. If you look back in your own story, probably somewhere you can see where you pushed it away for a period of time. Or when you heard it, you started thinking about it. It took me 4 or 5 months at a church that taught the truth really clearly. And fortunately, there were so many pretty girls in that room, I just kept coming back. And one of them is in this room today. The words of Jesus, listen to me, please, are the most important words you'll ever deal with, you can ever respond to, or you'll ever hear. And if you asked 50 people at the Manhattan Fair today, what are the most important words, I don't know if some of the Christians would even understand. But that's what he's saying here. They're the most important words. They're precious. They're precious. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close and to get you out of here? Number one, what kind of praise you live for tells a lot based on what he said. Two options are laid out in these verses. Option one is the praise of men. Option two is the praise of God. If you want to know what you're living for, you want to confirm what you're living for, I'm going to show you how to do it right here, right now. You need to ask yourself some challenging questions, and I've got four of them. I think he's going to put them on the board. Number one, where do I invest myself? Wherever it is you invest yourself, your time, your energy, your talents, and your money, wherever you invest yourself tells you who you want praise from. Number two, do I put effort behind following Jesus? Or do I just assume it's going to come? It's going to be natural. If you think following Jesus is going to be natural, you're not listening to what he says. It is not. It is satisfying when you honestly love him, but it is work. I've said probably 50 times in this room, what do? If somebody puts a gun to your head and says, are you a Christian? I asked my wife Saturday night. I said, what would you say? She goes, I'd just say I'm a Christian. It's a little bit of a different story now. A little harder. Some people want to say, well, if I lied, like Abraham did with Sarah and his sister, I could live to represent another day. It's hard. It's horrible. Yet it's beautiful some young men and women would stand up and say, dude, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Number three, am I a servant to others? And not just that, but if so, why? Jesus encourages us to be servants, to be lovers of other people. And the greatest way you love somebody is to serve them. But you got to ask why. Am I trying to get the approval of the person I'm serving? Do I want them to say, thank you, you're awesome. Oh, I've never met somebody like you. Is this the reason why you serve? Wait a minute. You got to reevaluate there. Number four, is God honored by my life? And if so, where? You play around with these questions in your own mind. And I know they're tough ones, but you try to put some meat on these bones in your life, and it's a beautiful thing. The problem is you'll say, okay, if I'm doing it, then everybody else should be doing it. Well, forget about that. If you're only going to do it because other people are going to do it, it's not real. And this stuff, you can be a C student and do this stuff. Trust me. And you begin to feel the smile of God and the pleasure of God. Number two, Jesus is God. Embrace it now. It's what he said. Blame him, not me, if you struggle with this one. Concluding that Jesus is God sets you free in so many ways. Puts Jesus in the right spot in your life. Opens you up to love him and make him the love of your life. How could you not if he's God? And you study his words and you listen to what he says. And you can become exuberant inside of your life about him by name. He's my friend. He's not just my Savior. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to live with him. And if somebody doesn't like it, I'm okay with that. And you can write your own song there and sing it the rest of your life. And it builds a heart of worship in you like nothing else will. It's not just contrived worship. It becomes real to you. When you wake up in the morning, you can say, good morning, Jesus. I love you, and I want to love you all day long. Can we have that kind of intimate? Do I sound a little weird as a man to say something like that? Can I be friends with him? You bet, but you got to believe he's God. Otherwise, you just cap him. Number three, this is what you want, and this is what you want for anybody that you love. Is you get Jesus, and your future is secure. This is certainly the message of the Bible. But who doesn't want security in our future, in our retirement? Setting ourselves up so that we don't have to be dependent upon other people. If you get a clear picture of what getting Jesus is all about, you want it, you need it, and once you have it, you realize, I get to give this away the rest of my life in whatever way I can. And that's true for every one of us. So watch this, and then I will pray.
We all have a story. This is just one of them. This is mine. My story begins with a need to belong to anyone. I grew up in a family that didn't go to church. As a 4-year-old, I may not have understood the complexities of a troubled marriage, but I understood that my mom and dad had problems. Those problems ultimately meant that my parents wouldn't be together anymore. Divorce, by definition, disconnected, separate, alone. My home life as a preschooler was changed. My sister and I lived with my mom, but visited my dad on most weekends. It's interesting how society's system of visitation really creates separation. Those trips back and forth between mom and dad left me feeling that I didn't really belong anywhere, and I wanted to belong. In grade school, I tagged along to church with my sister. I remember hearing about Jesus there. I heard about Jesus, but I didn't really understand how I could belong to his kingdom. I mean, I was a pretty ordinary kid with some pretty ordinary problems that had left me feeling extraordinarily alone. But as a third grade boy, I didn't so much get the idea of a kingdom. Is this kingdom even real? It makes a nice story, but it's not so much helping me. It's not changing my circumstances. I was still alone. In junior high, a friend invited me to his church youth group. I actually went for a couple years. I liked going because I always felt welcome there. But there was still this part where I heard more about Jesus and how he died for my sins. It's pretty ordinary church lingo. But there's more. Something else began soaking in. It was the idea that I could have a relationship with God. I didn't feel fully embraced by this. It seemed more like a suggestion than any sort of plan for my life. In the 8th grade, I started skateboarding. I fit the classic mold of the 90s skate punk, with long green hair, wearing pants that were double the width of my actual size. It worked out pretty well to have an identity. And with this identity came friends. Most of the stuff that me and my friends did was pretty innocent, but as we moved into high school, there were more ways we could make trouble. Skateboarding is a pretty cool hobby, but how about alcohol and marijuana? We did this stuff together, and I belonged with these guys. Then there's this new twist on church, skate church. It's a giant warehouse filled with skateboard ramps. I went for the skateboarding. But each night that we skated, we all had to sit and listen to Bible students telling us about what else? The Bible. But there was more that they said about Jesus being alive and changing them. I always knew I wanted to change. I just didn't know how. And when my friends left skate church, so did I. It was still a life without God. I even thought about hell sometimes. I still felt totally alone and like hell was what I deserved anyway. In my junior year, I was invited to a student-led Bible study. This wasn't random. There were people there that accepted me and loved me in a way that, well, no friend has ever loved me that way before. And this kingdom that I could be a part of, the kingdom of God, it was real. These new friends of mine, they had that, and they wanted me to have a piece of it too. So I went with my friends to this youth retreat, and if God is alive, no, He is alive, He full-on jumped out at me. He jumped off the pages of the Bible, jumped out of the words of the guy who spoke that weekend. If God could do a McTwist, well, the whole weekend was tricked out for me. God met me. I cried. It was totally freeing to finally realize that God was real and that He accepted me. I finally belonged to someone. I've been following Jesus for 9 years now, and my journey continues. And the kingdom of God, it is real, and that's where I belong.
Oh, it's great to hear a story. We all got one. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can talk about you in this place, that we can try to understand how beautiful it is to be linked to you, to be close to you. And I pray for my life and my friends that you would build that desire on the inside of us to love you, to have you become the love of our life, and to watch the results over the years. As we link our life to yours, as we sew ourselves together in every way we can. Thank you for this place. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in your name. Everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, huh? There's got to be more than going back and forth.